grace to you in peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to share with you this morning a few comments about the Epistle of James. We don't often get to read the Epistle of James in our lessons, and we had a lesson from last week and this week. So I thought it would be a good idea to spend a few moments thinking about what James has to say to us. Now, the first thing that you need to know about the book of James is that he is dealing with the other side of the coin than the issues that St. Paul is dealing with. St. Paul was dealing with people who wanted to practice works righteousness so that they could feel that they deserved to receive God's grace and salvation through their good works. James, on the other hand, is dealing with people who really know that salvation is by grace through faith alone. But in this faith, because we are all still sinners, and because we all are afflicted with the weakness of the flesh, they end up falling off the wagon on the other side. And the other side is this, that in our weakness, we begin to think like this. Well, if I'm saved by grace alone, without any of my good works, then good works are not important at all, and I don't need to be concerned about them. You know, that's the flesh asserting itself on the other side. The flesh wants to do good works to earn God's favor. But if it can't have that, it'll say, well, then who cares about good works? And sometimes we Lutherans fall into that. We so emphasize grace through faith, and we are right to do so, but we sometimes neglect to pay attention to the fact that God wants us to live out our faith in our lives. And that means doing good works. Not in order to earn anything from God, but as a thank offering to Him and as a service to our neighbor. So last week in our lesson, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. God is unchangeably good, and everything that He gives us is good. All right, so it's not His fault when we do bad things. It's not God's fault. What has God done for us? Listen, of His own will, He begat us with the word of truth. God's will was to send His word of truth to us so that we, hearing the word, might be reborn. Right? He begat us. He brought us into spiritual existence by sending us His word of truth. And the result of this will and work of God toward us is that we become a kind of a first fruits of His creatures. What does that mean? It means, to make it as simple as possible, it means that we are those who have gotten in on the grace of God, and what we have now will finally be experienced in all fullness in the world to come. So our life in this world is kind of like a first fruits now. So what do we do with this knowledge? What do we do with regard to the fact that God's word has come to us and begotten us? Well, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. What's James saying here? He's saying, our stance, therefore, since God has come to us in his Son and granted us this life, we ought to therefore be quick in listening to the word. Be slow to speak, that is, to be filled with our own opinions. Be slow to speak. Listen. Fast at the listening, slow at the opining. All right? We love to give our opinions. We love to say, I think. But we're not so in love with hearing God's word, receiving it. All right, so let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You know, some people think that the essence of religion is to get into arguments with people. That the essence of things is to fight, fight, fight. Right? No. The wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. You know, yes, it is necessary for the church to be militant in this world. But that doesn't mean that we should make it our goal in life to be disagreeable and to fight with everybody over everything. You gotta pick your battles. You got to pick your battles in this life. All right? And so he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Because the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So he says, therefore, lay aside, get rid of all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I love that phrase. Right? Superfluity. It's like our naughtiness inside of us is like just bubbling over the top. Right? And he says, get rid of that. You know? We're ready to sin at the drop of a hat. You know? All we got to do is stop thinking about the Lord for a moment and boom. We're running headlong into sin. So he says, lay apart all filthiness and all superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. You see that? Be receiving, right, in meekness. That means gentleness and receptivity, right? The implanted word which is able to save your soul. So James understands completely and agrees completely with St. Paul that salvation is by the grace and gifts of God. And that God comes to us with his word, and the word is able to save our souls. And now everybody is going, yeah, 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 we know that, we know that, we know that. Now James comes and says, all right, but listen to me now. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. There is a way of self-deception. A person may go to church. They may enjoy a good sermon. They may enjoy hymns and liturgy. But they are living in sin against the Ten Commandments. because they have convinced themselves that salvation by grace means I don't have to worry about the law. And so they think that God's salvation in Christ equals permission to sin. And so they may be fornicating. They may be doing some unsavory business practice. They may be living a lie. They may be despising God's word. Whatever it is, they are living in sin and they are deceiving themselves into thinking that it doesn't matter at all because I'm saved by grace. That's self-deception. You put yourself on the road to eternal damnation, right? Because you've lied to yourself and you've convinced yourself that salvation by grace through faith means I don't have to be concerned with doing God's will anymore. As long as I hear a good sermon and as long as I show up in church once in a while, I'm okay with God. We have people, yes, even connected to this congregation, who haven't been to church to receive the Lord's Supper in a dog's age. But if you were to ask them, how is it between you and Jesus? They would say, oh, I'm fine with the Lord. You know, I have faith in the Lord. And then if you say, then why haven't you gotten your butt in church? And they would say, well, now you're just meddling. Right? Now you're just meddling. You see? People deceive themselves into thinking they still have faith when their faith can't even get them to come to church on Sunday morning, let alone the greater things of God's Word. And so it is that St. James here says, but listen. Listen to the Word. Be swift to hear. But also be doers of the word. That is, put your faith into practice and live your life in accordance with your profession of faith in the Lord. You see, what happens is people get the cart before the horse. You know, it's a funny picture, a horse with a cart in front of it walking down the street. And that's what works righteousness does. You put the cart in front of the horse and everything becomes unwieldy. The horse comes first and the cart follows. First, you're saved by grace through faith alone. And then, in thankfulness to God for the free gift of salvation, you praise Him by doing good works. Because you're already saved. You see? That's it, right there. You do good works to thank God that you are already saved. And you do good works in response to this gift to be of service and help to your neighbor. So he says, don't deceive yourselves by thinking that just because you listen to a sermon and nod your head, that that's all there is to religion. Be not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And then he gives us an example. He says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man that looks at his face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then goes his way and immediately forgets what manner of man he was. So he says, people who are only hearers of the word, they like a good sermon, but they don't really think that it's necessary to put it into practice. They're like somebody getting up in the morning, getting ready, and before they go out the door, they take a look at their face in the mirror, they shrug their shoulders, and go out and forget what they saw in the mirror. And so that's what the hearers and not doers are like. But he says, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, what's that? That's the gospel. All right, that's the gospel. James has terminology because, you know, James lived in Jerusalem. He was surrounded by Pharisees and Sadducees. And therefore, his terminology reflected the environment that he lived in. So when he's talking about the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus, he calls it the perfect law of liberty. And we wouldn't talk about it that way because, you know, we have that careful distinction between the law and the gospel. But for James, the word law meant instruction, God's instruction, and that included the gospel as well. So he says, whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, that is peering into it, and continueth in it, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, that man shall be blessed in his deed. So he says, the right thing to do is to be peering into and continuing in the receiving of the word, and then be blessed in our doing what we have heard and learned. And then he gives another and final example. He says, if any man among you seemeth to be religious... And I think that's about the only, this and one other passage, I think, is the only time in the New Testament the word religious is used. Right? If any man among you seemeth to be religious, but bridleth not his tongue, they can't control their mouth. They can't shut up when they're supposed to shut up. Right, they can't control their mouth, but they deceive their own heart. This man's religion is vain. This man's religion is vain. In other words, if you got some guy who professes to be a faithful Christian, but all he is really is a blowhard, right? That man's religion is vain, and he's self-deceived. Because what's important to that guy is that he bloviate on his own opinion. And so he says, he deceives his own heart. Pure religion, he says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. So he uses that word religion again, and he's talking about the practice of our faith. That's what religion is. It's the practice of our faith. The confession of faith and the putting into practice in our lives and in our worship. This pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And he says two things. Number one, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. That is to be helpful to those who are in genuine need. Right? Who were the fatherless and the widows who were afflicted? These were members of the Christian congregation who, widows who had lost their husbands and children who had lost their fathers. And in that culture at that time, to be bereft of the breadwinner of the family was to be in a state of extreme need. And so it was incumbent upon those who profess faith to visit. That means not just to show up and have a cup of tea and say, how you doing? But to be of service and help them in their affliction. And then he says, the second thing, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Well, what do you do there? Well, the world has certain ideas and outlooks. You know, in the world today, everything that we think is precious as Christians because it is taught in the Bible, the world around us utterly rejects it. As a matter of fact, people are getting so ignorant of God's word, so ignorant of the foundations of Western civilization, that they actually think that the profession of the faith of the Bible is actually a form of bigotry and hate speech. That's how dead we are as a culture. That if one of these social justice warriors were to pop into our church and sit down and listen to a Bible class and a sermon, they would be tempted to either hold a protest right in the middle aisle here, you know, and saying that precious snowflake lives matter, or they would have to flee and run out into the streets because they thought they were going to church, but they must have walked into a Ku Klux Klan meeting unawares, because these people believe in the craziest things in the whole world. That's how far our culture has fallen away from the roots of the foundations of our life together as a nation. That people can come into a church where nothing but the simple Christian faith is taught, and they can be horrified by what they consider to be bigotry and hate speech. That's how far we have fallen. So therefore, we Christians, we live in this world. We interact with people like that. And we are to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That means we don't do like the world does. In the world, Becky and Johnny fall in love, so they move in together and cohabitate. And everybody around them goes, "Oh, that's a really good idea." Right? And that's the world. God says, sin, fornication, wickedness, adultery. But the world says, "Oh, it's just a sensible idea," you know, because they need to get their feet grounded and start making enough money and everything like that. And all the silly reasons why people support stupid activity like this, right? And we Christians, we're supposed to go along with it and facilitate people in it so that we're like, "Oh, I want to be supportive." And you know what happens? It's like when a car goes by on a rainy day and now you've got mud all over yourself. You've gotten yourself spotted with the world because you've bought into its lie and you've supported it. All right? Keep yourself unspotted with the world. You know, or you know, you think, you know, everybody's doing it, so I'm going to do it too. You know, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to have fun gambling, or I'm going to do whatever it is that the world says is so much fun and is so good for you. And you know, why would anybody not have fun? You only live once and all that kind of stuff. And meanwhile, the Word of God tells us something entirely different. But we think that since everybody else is doing it, I'm going to go ahead and do it. And there you are with the mud all over yourself once again. Right? Yes, we are saved by grace through faith. Our works do not contribute to our salvation. But now that we are saved, we are to thank God by keeping His Word and practicing what the Bible teaches us, and not allow ourselves to be besmirched by the world. And so James here today, you know, is very heavy dose of this is what we got to do, this is what we got to do. But I hope you pay attention that underneath all of that, there is this wonderful thing that God begat us with the word of truth. That is, we've been born again through the gospel by faith in Jesus. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. That is, as Christians, we are always hearing and receiving the word of God because Jesus Christ saves us through his word. He doesn't pop down from the sky on us in some kind of invisible way. He, through the word, saves us and acts upon us. And therefore, we are to not only hear and believe, but also do what it says. But we don't put the cart before the horse. We put the horse in the front. The gospel is what guides us and leads us, and our works follow after. And so today, we hear from James, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Receive and be a doer, not just a hearer, deceiving our own selves. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.